morning, let me just take a few minutes to remind ourselves of what we have been doing for the last several weeks. This is a series looking at and comparing the difference between what is called covenant theology as compared to dispensationalism or dispensational theology. And for the most part, we have been looking at covenant theology, which we are going to continue to look at today. And then once we are through critiquing or taking an objective look at covenant theology, then we're going to switch over and take a little bit of a detailed look at what's referred to as dispensationalism and dispensational Bible study. Needless to say, the approach that we take when studying Scripture is, in fact, an approach based on 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, and hence the idea of what would come under the umbrella or category called dispensational Bible study. Now, to go back and review a little bit what we've looked at before, we have spent all of our time, for the most part, looking at covenant theology. And covenant theology is a view of Scripture that attempts to explain how it is that history and the Bible actually, the Bible explains history in terms of God's dealing with humanity on the basis of essentially three covenants. A covenant of redemption, a covenant of works, and a covenant of grace. And we've gone over that in some detail already, so I don't want to have to go through all that again. Please go back to our website if you're just now joining us and listen to those messages so you can get the basic concept. But fundamentally, it is the idea that at least in time, that is, let's start from the fall of Adam, Genesis chapter 3 forward until what they refer to as the end of the world, or that the idea of the resurrection at the end of the world and so forth, that what human history essentially is about is the implementation of the covenant of redemption by what they call the covenant of grace. And so that all that God is doing in time, as revealed in Scripture according to their viewpoint, is he's implementing this covenant of redemption, this plan that the Godhead made among themselves to redeem the elect. And in time, for all practical purposes, that is being implemented under this one overriding covenant that they call the covenant of grace. And therefore, anyone who is the elect from Adam forward, they basically are in this relationship to God because of and based upon this covenant of grace, what they call this covenant of grace. So whether you're talking about Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, or whether you're talking about Abraham in the Old Testament, or Isaac or Jacob, or Isaiah or Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether you're talking about Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and the apostles and so forth, that whoever you're talking about, that all of them really are the church, that they are the covenanted people of God. They are the community of God. They are the people of God that are in this covenant of grace relationship to God, and that really, therefore, there is no essential difference between the true Israel of God and the church, that the true Israel of God is the church, and the church is the true Israel of God. So that fundamentally, again, the idea winds up being that there is no difference between Israel and the church. In essence, that there is no difference between the various covenants identified in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant, things like that, that essentially they're all the same thing, because what all of them are seeking to accomplish is simply the implementation of the covenant of redemption toward the elect, towards the church, towards those who God chose to save. All right, so it just even trying to explain it, you can see it's a lot confusing. All right, so what we've looked at in the past, we looked at the covenant of redemption briefly, we looked at the covenant of works briefly, we've looked quite extensively at this covenant of grace, and in our attempt to kind of critique it and understand it. Also, we noted that in covenant theology, therefore, since their view basically says, or says that essentially there is no difference between God's people, the elect, throughout the Bible, therefore, There is no difference between Israel and the church. There's no difference between the gospel. There's just one gospel throughout the Bible. There's really no essential difference between any of the covenants in the Old Testament. That they're fundamentally all the same thing because it's all under the umbrella of what they call the covenant of grace. It's just different phases of the same thing. So we've already critiqued part of that in looking at are there in fact differences between the various covenants, and we found yes, they are. There are major differences, that they're not essentially the same thing. We looked also at the fact that there are differences in gospels in the Bible, that there isn't just one gospel throughout the whole Bible and so forth. So that's also a major problem. And then we started to look a little bit more towards the end of last week at the question, is there essentially a difference between Israel and the church? And of course, the fact is yes. And so what we want to look at today, we want to deal more extensively with that. Is there in fact a difference between Israel and the church? Now, let me just clarify this a little bit, if I can. When I'm talking about Israel, I'm talking about the nation of Israel. And when I'm talking about the church, remember when you're reading in the New Testament, in Matthew through the book of Revelation, you have the Jewish kingdom church, such as there in Acts chapter number 2, where it says the Lord had added to the church. But you also have the church, the body of Christ, of which Paul speaks about, that he says was a complete mystery until it was first made known to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the view of covenant theology, that difference does not exist. It's not there at all. In the view of covenant theology, the church is simply the continuing existing community of the elect all through time. So, for example, Adam and Eve would have been members of the church. Abraham would have been members of the church. Isaiah would have been a member of the church. And so forth. And therefore, in their view, that's why they said there is no difference between Israel and the church. That really, Old Testament Israel and New Testament the church really are fundamentally the same thing, because even Old Testament Israel, within, Paul says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So they say, see, really, even the nation of Israel, God really wasn't so much talking about the nation, he was just talking about those who were his elect out of the nation of Israel. And so in their view, the church has always existed since the fall of man. And it's always simply been the group of people that are the elect, those that God chose and that have been and will continue to be in this covenant of grace relationship with him. Again, it's very, very confusing when you really look at the details. Details matter. Can I say it that way? Details matter. I was listening to a message by Brother Jordan the other day, and he said something really, really simple. I hadn't heard him say it that way before, and I thought, wow, that's certainly true. And his point was that details add clarity. Think about that statement. Details add clarity. They don't confuse issues. They add clarity. They add distinction. Okay? And let's say you open up your wallet right now. Let me give you an example. And you have bills in your wallet. And I'm not talking about the kind of bills you have to pay, like a water bill or a cell phone bill. I'm talking about dollar bills, okay? And so you pull your wallet out, you've got some dollar bills in there and so forth. Maybe not very many, but you have some, all right? Well, if someone came along and said, well, they're all the same thing because they're dollar bills, they're bills, they're U.S., you know, accepted means of carrying on commerce and so forth. So someone comes along and says, you know, they're all the same thing, okay? And so you look at his wallet, you'd say, okay, take all the bills out of your wallet, and then you take all the bills out of your wallet, okay? So let's say in your wallet you have five $1 bills, okay? And in his wallet he has a couple of $1 bills, he has two 20s and one 50. Okay, so in total, each of you have five separate pieces of paper that are called bills, U.S. actually accepted money and so forth for carrying on commerce, all right? So since in his view, he says, well, they're bills, so they're all the same thing, say, just ask him, well, can I have yours and you take mine since they're all the same thing? I hope that made sense how I said that. You follow what I'm saying? the details add clarity. The fact that printed on your dollar bills is the number one means they are each $1. Printed on his bills, the fact there were a couple that had prints one, the number one on them, a couple had number five on them, the last one had 50 on it. Listen, they're all bills all right, but they're certainly different, and details add clarity. I guarantee the guy's not going to give you his money for your $1 and so forth. So, I mean, just from a practical standpoint, we find out that details add clarity and words matter. But again, in that view, in covenant theology, the view that, well, Israel and the church are the same thing, it really carries with it a lot of other natural conclusions. If the church has always existed, if Israel and the church really are the same thing, if the church is simply the continuation of God's people throughout time and so forth, and therefore there's only this one covenant, covenant of grace, there's just one gospel and so forth, you understand how that affects so many other things. I mean, it totally eliminates any idea of dispensations when you really think about it. It totally eliminates the idea of the like the tribulation period or even the millennial reign of Christ. It eliminates so many other things that therefore what you just have is this one continuing program of God in time that at some point will come to an end, what they call the end of the world, and then you have just this one general resurrection. All right. So if you hold the idea of covenant theology, then you don't believe in the tribulation period. You don't believe in a literal, physical, millennial, thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just going to spiritualize all that. You don't believe in multiple resurrections, like the book of Revelation very clearly. It teaches at least two separate resurrections just in the book of Revelation, okay? Things like that. You don't believe in these separate groups of members, separate groups of people who have believed God, and so forth. And so what we're trying to do is look at this in a little bit more detail to see, well, what does Scripture actually teach? We're at the point where we are wanting to critique covenant theology, and in particular this view that, well, Israel and the church are the same thing. Okay, so that's where we're at right today. All right. Now, so let's therefore ask the question, does Scripture teach us that Israel and the church are essentially the same thing? Again, the question is, does Scripture teach us that Israel, when the Bible uses the word Israel and the nation of Israel and so forth, and when he uses the word church or the church and that type of thing, are they in fact the same thing? Well, if you had just to kind of quickly and thoughtfully give an answer, what would you say? Well, I mean, if you can read and if words mean what they say, you'd say, no, they're not the same thing at all. There's no way about it. Listen, one of the most important, fundamental, simplest ways that you know Israel and the church are not the same thing is simply this, that words matter. Words have meaning. If words don't mean what they say, then who tells you what the definition of the words are? Okay? When God uses the term Israel and so forth in throughout the Old Testament and so forth, and even when the Apostle Paul uses the word Israel in the book of Romans, where he says they are not all Israel that are of Israel, he's not taking a phrase that all the way through the Old Testament is speaking of a literal nation, and then all of a sudden saying, oh, now we have a new meaning to it and so forth that didn't exist before. That makes no sense at all. So certainly the nation of Israel and the church are not the same thing. Now, let's look with me, if you would, over to Matthew. Let's start here in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's just look at some preliminary thoughts on this. Look over to Matthew chapter 16, and he says in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start at verse 16. Matthew 16, verse 16 says this. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, now, if Israel and the church are all the same thing, and therefore the church has existed ever since the Old Testament times. You kind of scratch your head when you read a verse like that, because you say, well, now wait a minute. If Christ says here, upon this rock I will build my church, that's future from Christ's day right there. Therefore, that verse pretty much indicates that whatever church it is that he's going to build had not been in existence and was not in existence at that time and would not be in existence until he built it. Therefore, I mean, that verse right there alone demonstrates that Israel and the church are not the same thing, because Israel has been in existence ever since, really, as a nation, they've been in existence ever since the Exodus. Now, as a people, they go all the way back to Abraham, but they really weren't constituted together as a nation until after they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, okay? But again, that verse makes it very, very clear that, no, if Christ says here, I will build my church, then fundamentally, the church and Israel are not the same thing. The church that Christ is speaking about in that verse and the nation of Israel are not the same thing. Now, when you think about, again, the idea that words matter, words mean what they say, when God is, in the Old Testament, when he's speaking about and talking to the nation of Israel, that was an actual, literal people that were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob, okay? Now, just a little bit of history. Let me remind you about this, and I trust that you are very, very familiar with this. Of course, God calls and separates a man, Abram, out from the rest of the world and makes with him a covenant. He changes his name to Abraham, and that's why we refer to that covenant as the Abrahamic covenant. All right. He takes the promise that he made to Abraham, and he passes it on to one of Abraham's sons is the son in particular named Isaac. And then in turn, Isaac has a couple of sons. God passes that covenant from Isaac on to one of Isaac's sons named Jacob. Okay, so far you have got a literal, physical descendants going from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob. Not spiritual, but actual physical people on this planet. Okay. Now, what he does is, and this is over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 32. Look over to Genesis, chapter number 32. Genesis, chapter number 32, at verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. This is when God changed Jacob's name. God gave him a new name right here. And he says this, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Okay? That's when God changed or gave Jacob a new name. He called his name Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons are listed here in the book of Genesis. We're not going to take the time to go through all this. You can do this on your own and everything. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, for example, in chapter number 29, we're not going to look at all the details here, but if you look at Genesis chapter number 29, you can see where he starts to have some children. Verse 32, Genesis 29:32, he's got Reuben. Verse 33, Simeon. Verse 34, Levi. Verse 35, Judah. Then as you go on to chapter 30, I'm in Genesis 30 now. Genesis 30, and this time verse 6, you have Dan. Verse 8, you've got Naphtali. Verse 11, you've got Gad. 13, Asher, and so on. You've got Issachar down in verse 18. Zebulun, verse 19. Joseph in verse 24. And then, of course, Benjamin is born a few years after that, a little bit after that. Okay, but the bottom line, what I'm driving at is this, is that when Scripture refers to Israel and the nation of Israel, it's referring to an actual nation, an actual literal physical nation on the face of this planet, and that were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons. Okay? Actual physical descendants. These weren't spiritual descendants. This is an actual people who were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through the seed of Jacob and his 12 sons. Okay? So when, let me give you a for example. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 19. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 19 here. Exodus chapter number 19, this is after God, through the hand of Moses, has brought Israel out of Egypt. And notice what he says at Exodus 19 verse 3. Exodus 19 verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Listen, when that verse says, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, God is not here talking to the Amalekites, or the Midianites, or the Canaanites, or the Jebusites, or any of the otherites, except the Israelites. See that? That's pretty clear. God is he's not talking to people in North America here, or South America, or Australia, or Canada, or Russia, or China. He's talking to those who were the physical, literal, blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob, and Israel's sons. See that? Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. When you're reading in your Bible that God is speaking to Israel, if that doesn't mean what it says, how would you know what it meant? It would be a total guess. But the fact that he says, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, he is making sure that Moses goes and speaks to those exact people so that they know that God is talking to them in distinction with the rest of the people on the face of the planet. Okay? He says, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. See that? He distinguishes them from the Egyptians. So he's not talking to the Egyptians. They're separate from the people of Israel. Okay? He says, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are a nation, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob. They are a people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob. And he says, above all people. What I'm driving at is this, is that when God says the nation of Israel back here, you know what he means? He means the nation of Israel. And they were, at this time, under, he was putting them under that Mosaic covenant with him. There's nothing in the context here at all about any concept of a covenant of grace relationship that they're entering in. And there's nothing at all in this context about the idea that, well, only certain descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are under this covenant. God made this covenant with the entire nation of Israel. Now, interestingly enough, about this line, there were, within the nation of Israel, what they called a mixed multitude, That's a reference, no doubt, to those who were they were mixed. Some were Israelites, and then they had married with Egyptians and other nationalities, and then produced children and so forth. But they're also in this Mosaic covenant relationship. Isn't that interesting to think about it that way? Okay, so you have the nation of Israel, the mixed multitude, but God makes this covenant here with all those that are in the nation. All right, so that, listen, friends, that's different than the church, the New Testament church. And when I say the church at this point, I'm talking about the Jewish kingdom church. All right, that we spoke about earlier. Look with me, if you would, to let's see. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at 2 Chronicles 7. This is a real famous passage that people refer to nowadays. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. It says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, of course, you hear that verse quoted quite often nowadays and applied to our nation, the United States and so forth, as though that's what it's talking about, which not. By the way, I mean, think about how strange that is, that we quote that verse, not we, but a lot of Christian people here in the West, they quote that verse and they're praying for the United States and so forth. Well, let's say that you happen to be a believer living in Brazil. Well, and you hear American Christians saying, oh, this is the United States. Well, wouldn't you feel kind of left out if that wasn't talking about you? And it's not talking about you, by the way. But, I mean, wouldn't it be odd? Here you hear these American Christians quoting this passage saying, if my people, that's the United States of America. Well, if you were a Christian living in Canada, or a Christian living in Iraq, or a Christian living in Egypt, or a Christian living in Russia, I mean, can you claim that verse for you? It's crazy what people do. Anyway, that's another whole issue. When that verse says, if my people which are called my name, stay in the context here, and if you'll look, just go with me back to chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles. So just one chapter earlier, at verse 4. And he said, behold, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 7. That was verse 4. Look at verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 10, the last part. The name of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 14, and said, O Lord God of Israel. Verse 16, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel. Verse 17, now then, O Lord God of Israel. If you look down at verse 24, if thy people Israel, look down at verse 25, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Okay, I mean, you can see that all the way through the path, all the way through this section here. Question, and Solomon is the one who's praying, who's recording all this. Who did Solomon think that God's people were? That's right, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, through Jacob. He thought it was his nation, the nation of Israel, an actual people, national people. When he says, the Lord God of Israel, he doesn't say the Lord God of the Egyptians. He doesn't say the Lord God of the Amalekites or the Lord God of the Canaanites. And when he says, thy people Israel, he doesn't say, thy people the Americans, or thy people the Canadians, or thy people the Iraqis, or thy people the Egyptians, or thy people the Brazilians. He said, listen, therefore, what I'm driving at is this. When you go back to chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, look back at chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7, look at verse 10, and it says this, and on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. So now look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Question, who's his people there? Well, that's right, it's the nation of Israel. It's a literal physical nation. Not a spiritual people, but a physical people. A physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I realize a lot of people are going to disagree with that, but that's okay. Your problem, you can disagree with what the verses say. It's going to come out to be true in the end. The verses are true. Okay, you argue with me, that doesn't matter, but you can't argue with God. You can disagree with what I'm saying, but the context makes it absolutely clear that when he says, if my people which are called by name, he's talking about the literal physical nation of Israel that it was a real, and still is to this day, by the way, but was at that time a real, actual nation of people on the face of the planet. Actual. That verse, 2 Chronicles 7, doesn't have anything to do with the United States or Brazil or South America or Egypt or Iraq or anything like that. Now, my point isn't to go over 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was simply to demonstrate that if you look in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about the nation of Israel, it's talking about the nation of Israel. So the view that says Israel and the church are essentially the same thing, that there's no difference between Israel and the church, and really the church is simply the continuing community of the elect that are in this covenant of grace relationship with God throughout time. Well, the problem sense that Scripture doesn't teach that. Theology might teach that, but Scripture doesn't teach that. If you're looking to really, I mean, we're doing a critique here of this view of covenant theology that says that Israel and the church are the same thing. Friends, they're not the same thing. It's impossible that they're the same thing. You can come up with all kinds of different reasonings and this and that to try to say that they are the same thing, but clearly Solomon didn't believe that they were the same thing. Solomon thought that the nation of Israel was the nation of Israel, physical, literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't believe that. He did not believe that the church didn't exist back here, because it didn't. The New Testament church didn't exist back here. But he believed that the nation of Israel was not like the Egyptians or the Iraqis or the Russians or the Chinese or the Malaysians or that type of thing. Okay? He believed it was the nation of Israel. God dealt with that nation in a unique way compared to how he was dealing with all the other nations on the face of the planet. When you think about the nation of Israel, once again, they were a national people. They had a nationalized, God-instituted form of government. They had a God-instituted religious system within the whole nation. By the way, if Gentiles back then wanted to become part of the nation of Israel, they could. They had to become proselytes. So they either had to become circumcised, and they would be called Jews and so forth, or they could just become proselytes. They didn't necessarily have to become circumcised, but they had to follow the Mosaic system. So to be a part of the nation of Israel and to be accepted by God, they had to bless Israel and then follow that law and so forth. Isn't that interesting to think about? That is just dramatically, dramatically different than what the Bible speaks about when it talks about what we call the New Testament church, okay? So when you're talking about the nation of Israel, again, it's absolutely different than what we refer to as the New Testament church. Now, let me, since I keep making reference to the New Testament church, let me make another important distinction here. When you come to the New Testament, I'm talking Matthew through the book of Revelation, there are actually two separate churches that the Bible speaks about in that section of Scripture. The one is, in fact, go back with me if you would to Matthew 16 here. Matthew chapter 16, the verse where we were at earlier, Matthew chapter 16. And when Christ says at verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me first say this, that since Christ at this point says, I will build my church, that means the church, whatever church he was talking about building, was not in existence at the time. Therefore, it cannot be Israel. Now, when you study the context, it's going to come out of the nation of Israel, and we're not there yet. But just note this, that if he says, I will build my church, then the church and Israel cannot be the same thing, because Israel is already in existence for many, many years by this point, but he says, I will build my church. Second thing I want you to recognize is this, that the church that Christ speaks about here in Matthew 16, 18 is a different assembly of believers, a different church than what the Apostle Paul is speaking about when the Apostle Paul speaks about the church which is his body, the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'm not going to detail that right now. We will detail that once we get into the study of dispensational Bible study and why that makes more sense from the scriptural standpoint. We will definitely look at the distinction between the church that Christ is speaking about here that he's going to build on himself as the Messiah, the rock, and so forth, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm sorry. There's a difference between that church and the church the Apostle Paul speaks about that Paul calls the church the body of Christ. But we're not there yet in our study, so don't misunderstand. When I say the New Testament church, I'm not lumping these together saying they're one and the same, because they're not one and the same. But for purposes of simply trying to critique the concept and the idea of covenant theology that says that Israel and the New Testament church are the same thing, they're not the same thing, okay? They're not the same thing at all, and the fact that he says here, I will build my church, demonstrates, that Christ believes that this is different than the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, something else, when Christ says here that I will build my church, let's spend a little bit of time thinking about that and trying to amplify that a little bit further. Again, to demonstrate that the New Testament church of which this particular passage is speaking about, so I'm not talking about the body of Christ yet, of course, okay, all right, but this particular church that Christ is speaking about, that this is not the same thing as the nation of Israel, okay? Now, it comes out of the nation of Israel, to be sure. It's the little flock, the remnant, that is going to come out of the nation of Israel. Anyone out of Israel could become a part of this thing by simply getting into John's water baptism and so forth. Well, when he says, I will build my church, if you come with me over to Acts chapter number 2, the question is, when he says, I will build my church, when did he start to actually build this thing? Okay, when did he start to put these guys together? Well, if you look over to Acts chapter number 2, and look over to Acts chapter number 2 towards the end of the chapter here. Look at Acts chapter number 2 and start with me, if you would, where we're going to look at the very last verse of Acts chapter number 2. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See that? Well, the church that he was speaking about that he's going to build, future from his day, the day that he spoke that, Matthew 16, 18, this is the church, this is that church right here. So by the time you come to Acts chapter number 2, it is now started to be built. See that? Because it says the Lord added to the church. Well, then the church is there, and the Lord's adding to it. All right. So some point between Matthew 16 and Acts chapter number 2, that church starts to be built. All right. Well, if you'll compare, if you'll look with me in this same, let's do it this way. Go with me to John. Go with me to the Gospel of John. I'm getting in some detail here, and we'll look at this again when we look at dispensational approach to Scripture. But look over to John chapter number 14. Here in John chapter number 14, Christ has been instructing the apostles that he's going to go away, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's going to be a change. What's going to happen is this, is Christ is going to go to the Father, and from the Father, he's going to go to the Father in heaven, and from his presence at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit on the apostles. He says at verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What I want you to notice is this. Christ is going to go to the Father, going to sit at the Father's right hand. The Father is going to give to the Son the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Son's going to and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit on the little flock, on the apostles and so forth, right? That's what Christ is teaching them. In this very important passage about the fact that he's going to go away, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. Look over to chapter 16 in John. Look over to chapter 16 in John, verse 7 this time. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. This is 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay, so that's pretty significant. That means that the Holy Spirit was not sent upon them to build them as the church until Christ went away, until he goes to the Father and receives from the Father the Spirit and then pours out the Spirit. That's a pretty good indicator that the time in which he began to build the church that he prophesied building in Matthew 16, 18, that that's what's happening there in early Acts. Okay, that's what's happening there in early Acts. When you look back to Acts chapter number 2 here, the day of Pentecost has fully come, and then, of course, the Spirit is poured out upon the apostles and the group. There's about 120, according to what Luke says in chapter number 1 of Acts. At verse 4, Acts 2, 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and so forth. All right. Now, the question comes up, what means this? What is this about? Look at verse 2:12 says this, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? See, all the Jews that were there at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, they see this happening, they see this experience and so forth, and they ask Peter and the others, hey, what does this mean? And Peter says, well, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he quotes Joel 2, and in quoting Joel 2, Peter says that what this is, that this is, if you'll jump to verse 32, chapter 2, I'm just out of time here. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore being, that is Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted. So there's his ascension to the Father's right hand. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, that's Christ, Jesus, hath shed forth this, the Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear. So Christ at the Father's right hand received from the Father the Spirit, and then Christ sends the Spirit. This is when Christ is beginning to build what he said in Matthew 16 that he would build. He would build that church upon the fact that he's the Christ, the Messiah. The evidence that they had confirming all that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit here. Now, my point is this. There's a lot of other things going on here that's not the point of what we're talking about today. The point, but what I am driving at is this. When covenant theology says and teaches, as they do, that there is no essential difference between Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, and the reason they say there is no essential difference between Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament church and so forth, is they say that Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church is simply, they're kind of code words for the continuing covenanted community of God. Simply, those who have been in this covenant of grace relationship all the way through the Old Testament and then all the way through the New Testament, they say it's all the same church, it's all the same thing. Well, again, I'm going to have to dramatically differ from that, because Christ himself demonstrates that he says, I will build my church. Then it wasn't there before. It didn't exist before. And it comes into existence after the ascension of Christ to the Father when he pours out the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that means that it has to be different than the nation of Israel. It's not the same thing. Okay? Now, we're just getting started on this, and I'm out of time already. And we do want to open this up for Q&A. We'll have to pick up here next time. Let's just see if anybody has any questions or needs anything clarified. I realize this is kind of a little rambling this morning, but I hope at least some of it was clear. So if you have any questions, if you could just raise your hand and ask your questions or make a comment. Okay, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, so I'll figure we don't have any questions right now. What